thank you for the way in which you have been ministering to us during our time of worship and after our time of worship. Now we thank you that you have sought to respond to our gathering and respond to our worship. And Lord, we thank you for the way in which you have already intervened in many of our lives. And Lord, we ask you to continue to build on what you have already done, Lord, through the ministry of your word. Father, we ask you, God, for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask you, God, that as your word comes forth, that our hearts would be good soil to receive your word, and that Christ and Christ alone would be seen and would receive all the glory. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. And amen. I want to share with us a little bit about prayer. I've called this prayer in the life of Jesus. And when I finished this outline yesterday, I realized this is perhaps a lot to cover in one setting. So I'll cover as much as I can until I sense that it's time to stop. And then we may continue another time. But we're talking about prayer in the life of Jesus. You know, Jesus is our example as to how God wants us to live as redeemed people. And the way he lived and the things he taught us about prayer, I believe, are significant and important. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 3. And verses 21 and 22. Looking first at Jesus' practice of prayer. It says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was open. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. So Luke makes it clear, Christ comes to be baptized and other people are being baptized at the same time. So it's not a Jesus only thing. It's people are responding to the message of John the Baptist and he's baptizing them. And along comes Christ, and Matthew's account says that John was a little bit reluctant to baptize Christ, and Christ says, no, this is fitting for me to do, to show basically the path of the righteous person. But what I found strange as I was reading this is, as Jesus was being baptized, he was praying. And I've been meditating on that, because when I got baptized, prayer was the furthest thing from my mind. And I don't know about the rest of you. And we know that, yeah, prayer is, in a very basic sense, just communication with God. But the fact that Luke mentions this here, it seems to me to be pretty significant. And most of you know that Jesus lived a sinless life. So why would you need to be praying Jesus at a time like this? Why would Jesus even need to pray, period? He's always in communion with his Father. Good question, Pastor Joe. Well, one thing it suggests to me is that if Jesus needed to pray, how much more do you and I need to pray? He, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, was always in communion with his Father. He felt the need to pray. How much more do I need to be in communion with my Father, to be crying out to him? I really have no excuse. You know, if Jesus didn't pray, I could say, well, I'm just trying to be like Christ, WWJD. But if Jesus prayed, then it's saying to me that every saint of God, every believer of God, should be a person of prayer. Should be somebody who is looking to the Lord. The other thing I realize here is, as I said earlier, he's been baptized. And one other thing is that many of us underappreciate the importance of baptism. But just to remind us that, one, baptism was a practice in the first century. It wasn't something that John invented. If John had invented it, the scribes and the Pharisees would have come to him and say, "What on earth are you doing? What type of crazy stuff is this?" And they didn't, because they all understood baptism. It is we who are 2,000 years removed who don't realize this. But they used to, in the first century, baptize slaves, for example. You know, if I was a slave to, let's say, this wonderful lady over here, and she decided to sell me to become a slave to Bethany, they would have a public baptism to show to everybody in the community that this young man, this slave, Joe Campbell, is no longer a slave of Caroline. He's now a slave of Bethany. That was what was done publicly. So the people understood the importance of baptism, that you were changing ownership. You are now being baptized into or onto this individual, saying that you are going to be following this individual. You are now going to be serving this individual. You are now going to be representing this individual. So when Jesus is being baptized, he's now showing to the world, this is the path of righteousness. This is what God has ordained for us. And John's gospel says it even more clearly, that John came baptizing because God sent him to baptize and said to him, one day when you are baptizing, the Messiah will come along and you'll recognize the Messiah because the Spirit will descend upon that person like a dove. But the people realized they were preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah and to follow whatever the Messiah had to say. When Christ came with Christian baptism, as he said to his disciples in Matthew 28, baptize him in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or as the apostles did in the book of Acts, baptize him in the name of Jesus, they were all saying the same thing. You know, by following the Lordship of Jesus Christ, following whatever the Godhead demands of you. So with that background, it seems to me then that when Jesus has been baptized, he's basically praying to his Father. And this is now my speculation. It's not there in the scriptures telling us what he was praying. It's just my speculation. But I believe Jesus was saying to his Father, Father, I'm committing myself to fulfill your will and your purposes. Father, whatever I need to fulfill your plan and purpose for my life, I ask you to give it to me. Father, I'm yours. And I'm publicly demonstrating to those looking on that I'm yours and this is the path of righteousness. That's my speculation. That's my, I'm just taking an educated guess. But the important thing was that he was praying to his Father. And it says here in Luke that as he was praying, the heavens opened. He had an open heaven. And the beautiful thing about that, friends, is that because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you and I, when we pray, we also have an open heaven. We have a high priest who has gone before us according to the writer of Hebrews. And that's why you and I have an open access to the Father. So when we pray, we have an open heaven, and the Father sits there ready to listen to whatever we bring before him. So it's not something unique to Christ, even though he might have been the one to bring it to light. But here he was, being baptized, and he wasn't praying because he had some urgent need. And nothing is wrong with praying when you have an urgent need. You should pray when you have an urgent need. But he didn't wait for an urgent need. We know he prayed when he had an urgent need. For example, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he went and he prayed. So he prayed when he had urgent needs, but he didn't wait until that time. He lived, friends, a life of prayer, a life of speaking to his Father, a life of being in communion with his Father. That's why he could say to the people around, I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what I hear my Father saying. So Jesus is our example. Now you and I need to be people of prayer, and when we pray, the heavens are open to us. And the Father responded to Christ and declared publicly, "You are my Son, the one whom I love, and with you I'm well pleased." Jesus hadn't done any miracle yet. He hadn't started to teach or preach yet. So, that's important for us, because sometimes we are subconsciously believe that, you know, we are pleasing to the Father because of all the things we have done, without realizing, no, you and I, we are pleasing to the Father because we are in Christ. You see? And the Father wanted to affirm for Jesus, and I think for you and for me, that just by being there with Him, just by being in communion with Him, just by walking with Him, we end up being pleasing to Him. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 34 through to 39. The book of Mark is a book of action. And so Mark doesn't spend any time telling us about a birth narrative of Christ or anything like that. He just gets to the point. And here in verse 34 it says, "And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. But He would not let the demons speak because they knew who He was." Then verse 35 says, "Very early." Say "very early." Say it again. "Very early." Very early in the morning. A time that some of us don't really like, and for many of us, when we get up early in the morning, like for me, the first thing I go for is the coffee, because I need something to get me awake. But for Jesus, He was up early in the morning, the day before He was healing all of these people. So the power of God is at work in His life. He has no doubt about that. If anybody needed to sleep in, you could say, "I'm just going to take it easy. Because I know God is with me. I've seen all the miracles." But He had a certain priority. And so Mark says here in verse 35, "Very early in the morning." And just in case the readers didn't understand what he was saying, he says, "While it was still dark." Man, if he just said early in the morning, I'd say, oh, maybe he's talking about 7 o'clock, you know, because, you know. But when he says, "While it's still dark," it means it's still dark outside. When you roll over and you're like, "Oh, it's so dark. And it's not overcast." They're like, "I can get me another hour or two of sleep." So while it was still dark, what did Jesus do? Roll over in the bed, roll over in his cot? No, he says, He got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. But Jesus, why do you even need to pray so much? God is already with you doing all sorts of miracles. Just whisper a prayer in the morning and do the rest. What I want us to grasp, friends, is that if prayer was so essential for Jesus, it's even more essential for you and for me. That this way of functioning, we are with us, you know, whisper a prayer here and do something here, and expect to see the power of God in our lives is a deception. God, from the very beginning of creation, when He made Adam and Eve, He wanted to spend time with His creation. He wants to spend time with you and with me. In fact, I think later on in Mark, when Jesus called disciples, it says He called them so that they might be with Him and that He might send them out. So being with Him was the first priority. God is more interested with you and me spending time with Him than in us rushing out and doing all sort of stuff. Because He wants us to do the stuff from that relationship with Him. That's why He rebuked the Ephesian church in Revelation, saying, "I like your deeds, I like your stance, but one thing I have against you, you have forgotten, you have left your first love." So Jesus got up early. while it was still dark. And he left the house, like 200 people here, and went off to a solitary place. And I'm like, all of these things are important. How many believe that? That the word of God is important and the things written here are important. Why does he need to go to a solitary place? Can't he hear God in the midst of all of what's going on around him? And I believe that there are times when we need to have a place where we can minimize distraction and we can hear what God has to say. Because prayer is more than just me telling God all of my concerns. I mean, that's a part of prayer. But the more important part of prayer is for you and for me to be hearing what's on the heart of God. And Jesus needed to hear what's on the heart of his Father. That was number one priority for him. So he got up early and went to a quiet place before the crowd can find him. But watch this. Verse 36. Simon and his companions went to look for him. Eventually they woke up and like, where is he? We've got to find him. Verse 37. And when they found him, they exclaimed, everybody's looking for you. Verse 38. Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. This is why I have come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. So if you look at it in the context, you realize that despite the success the day before and all the miracles, what Christ wanted to know was, what is the Father saying to me? Where should I be? What should I do today? And out of his time with the Father in that place of solitude, that acquired place where he could hear the Father, he concluded, it's time for me to go to the other villages. Things are great here, but part of God's plan for him was to take the good news of the kingdom to every single village, to every single synagogue. But there's good ministry here. The people are looking for you. Yeah, but the Father says it's time to go over there. You see, friends, because part of prayer, as I mentioned before, is hearing what the Father is saying to us. Hearing what the Spirit is saying to us. And we don't have to wait until there's a time of crisis. Things can be blossoming. Things can be great. We still need to hear what he has to say to us for today and for tomorrow. So that we can continue to be with the flow of the Spirit. We can continue to be with the agenda that God has for us. And if Jesus needed to do that, how much more do you and I need to have those times of quietness? And I know it's challenging, especially if you have several children at home. Bless those kids. But you've got to find a quiet place. Maybe go into the car outside by yourself while they're still sleeping. Find a quiet place so you can hear from God. Lock yourself in the bathroom so you can hear from God. Some of you mothers know what I'm talking about. If Jesus needed it, how much more do you and I? Luke 5 and verse 16 puts it this way. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. In other words, Luke is saying this was a pattern. He would often leave us alone. Get up before we are awake. To do what? To go and pray. You guys who are hunters, it's a great time to be praying. Yeah. It's quiet. Nobody to disturb you. You pray a lot in private. So Luke 9 and verse 18 says, once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, they were some distance away, he went and asked them, who do the crowd say I am? But Luke was trying to help us to see he was in prayer. He wasn't just passing the time. According to Luke's gospel, there are times when he even spent the entire night in prayer. Luke 6 and verse 10 through says that. That before he chose his apostles, he spent the entire night in prayer. Because the men he was choosing, they would become the foundation for the church. So it wasn't a light decision. And so he would spend the entire night with the Father saying, Lord, which one of these? Because he had many. We know, according to Luke, in Luke chapter 9, he had 70. At least. The day of Pentecost, there was at least 120. But at least we know he had many, so he had to choose 12. And so he spent time in prayer. Asking the Father, which ones? According to Luke 9, which we shared about recently, when he went up on that mountain, he went up there to pray. When he took the three disciples with him, and it was while he was praying that he transfigured, that he encountered the presence of the Father and revealed to the disciples who he really was. And so we get glimpses into the prayer life of Christ. In praying, sometimes Jesus would, we know when he's come to sickness and to demons, he would speak to them. Spoke what he might call declarative prayers. Command them. In Luke 22, as we mentioned before, when was it, last week? Jesus interceded for Peter. He said, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you. This suggests to me that Jesus spent time praying for his disciples. And listening to what the Father is saying. And knowing how to pray. And as I said, I think last week, there are some situations, friends, that God will cause us to go through. Like Peter to go through the sifting. And we have to know what the Spirit is saying, how to pray. Because no amount of rebuking when it's time for you to go through the sifting is going to prevent you from going through the sifting. That's a time to be praying for your faith to be strengthened. Luke 11 and verse 1. Let's read that. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. Luke is trying to tell us something about Jesus, you know. You could have said one day while Jesus was relaxing in a certain place. But he's like, no, one day, this is what he was doing. He was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples to pray. So, eventually the disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. They were watching him. They noticed his pattern. They noticed that while they were sleeping, he's praying. But they are noticing the power of God at work in his life and in his ministry. And so it dawned on them, I think the secret to his effectiveness is his prayer life. So they came to him and said, Lord, can you teach us how to pray? We know that the other guys, you know, John teaches disciples and the Pharisees teach theirs, but can you teach us to pray? I think I mentioned this here before. This is the only time the disciples actually ask the Lord to teach them something. The only time. Think about that. In modern day church, you go to seminary, you go to college, one of the things they're going to teach you to do is to preach. Do all sort of courses in homiletics and exegesis and all sort of stuff. Teach you how to preach. They didn't come to him and say, Lord, teach us how to preach. They were like, no. What we want to know is the secret of his success, the secret of his power. And it's his prayer life. Teach us, Lord, how to pray. Can I tell you the greatest struggle of Christians today, of the church today, is knowing how to pray. That's our greatest challenge. That's my greatest challenge. Lord, teach me how to pray. Teach me how to press through. A friend of mine says, talk is cheap. It's easy to talk. But prayer is what gets the results. In fact, if you look at ministries that are successful, we were talking Wednesday night about ministries like Reinhard Bonnke and others, you'll realize that the success to their ministry is a prayer that took place and takes place while the word is going forth. Reinhard Bonnke doesn't go anywhere without organizing prayer. Years ago, he came to Jamaica, and weeks before he came, they organized prayer, and they came in and taught us how to pray, and got all the churches together to pray. And because of that, miracles took place all over. So the disciples realize there's something about Jesus and his prayer life. So they say, Lord, teach us how to pray. Matthew tells us something about what Jesus said to them in response. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, looking at Jesus' pattern prayer. Matthew 6 and verse 5, he said to them, teaching them, when you pray, again, as you know, that means he expects us to pray. The first thing he says, do not be like the hypocrites. Whoa. Why? For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell the truth, they have received their reward in full. They're praying to impress people. So basically he's saying that's what hypocrites do. They try to impress people. When you pray, when I pray, we're supposed to try to get to the heart of God. So it says in verse 6, when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So go to your Father in secret. It's not a matter of trying to impress people. It's a matter of trying to get to the heart of God. Then verse 7, he goes on and says, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans or the Gentiles. For they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Again, they think they can impress God through all this stuff that they might say. I was perplexed as a young person in a church that I grew up in. I did go to certain occasions for prayer. And some of the things people were saying, I'm like, I don't understand what you're saying. Oh, God who dwells in unapproachable light, who is from eternity to eternity. And I'm like, what on earth are you doing? Lots of words, as if you think those words are going to impress God. Jesus said instead, verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. So the Father already knows what you need before you ask. So this is my example. Can you imagine my son coming to me? Perhaps he needs a new pair of Vans shoes. He used to like those Vans shoes. And he'd come to me and say, dearest Father, I know when I was a child you had to change my diaper. I know you were there when I bumped my knee and got you all this type of stuff. You know what I'm going to say? Son, what do you want? Just get to the point. And that's basically what Jesus is saying. No, come with all of these things if you try to impress God. And by the way, nothing's wrong in telling God thanks for stuff. But if you're doing these things thinking it's going to put God in a good mood, he's already in a good mood because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Just get to the point and share what's on your heart and listen for his response. That's the most important thing. And so he's teaching the people about prayer. And he's basically saying the Lord knows what you already need. So that makes prayer relatively simple. The more difficult part is hearing his response. And then he goes in to give them a pattern prayer. Matthew 6 verse 9 says, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In other words, you recognize you're coming to your Father. Again, something that some of us struggle with is seeing God as Father, because some of our earthly fathers weren't as godly as we would have wanted them to be, and we struggle. But Jesus came to reveal to us the Father. He says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And so the secret, friends, is to ask the Father to show you through Christ what he's like. Look at how Jesus responded to people around him and responded to disciples, and you will see the heart of the Father. The same heart towards you and towards me that gives us the confidence to come to him as Father. And this here is actually a corporate prayer, because it says, Our Father. So Jesus is not against corporate prayer. But he wants us to recognize that God is our Father. And then to allow that to move us into true worship. That he's indeed holy. He's indeed the one who needs to be honored. May your name be great in the earth. And we're worshiping him because of who he is, not because we're trying to get him in a good mood. I think God is in a good mood. You know why? Paul says it this way. If God be for us, who can be against us? So these scriptures need to sink into our spirits to know that God is for you. We can come boldly to his throne of grace according to the writer of Hebrews. He delights in us coming into his presence. And so we can worship him because of who he is and what he has done. We can magnify his name because his name deserves to be worshipped. His name deserves to be exalted. When we gather together corporately, the worship is not a prelude to the message. The worship is an entity in itself, that God deserves worship. And if we don't do anything else but worship him, I think it still glorifies him. You understand what I'm saying, saints? He delights not only to hear my personal worship, but I believe he gets even more delight to hear our corporate worship. For his name to be exalted, for his name to be lifted high. And the one who doesn't like that is the devil, the enemy. And so if you have been in a battle with the enemy, then one way to give him payback is to worship God even more. Just magnify the King of Kings even more. And so Jesus teaches his disciples about worship. And this pattern prayer, I think, is part of how Jesus prayed. A pattern that he had when he was praying to his Father. That he would spend time worshiping the Father. He would spend time magnifying the name of the Father. And then he says, Your kingdom come. Your will be done as it is in heaven. So he's given them a perspective. He's not against us praying for personal needs, because he goes on to say, give us this day our daily bread. But he's trying to say that when you enter into the presence of the Father, when you're worshiping the Father, you start to understand the heart of the Father, then you want to pray for the things that are important to the kingdom of God. And you don't wait until there's chaos and crisis. I mean, those are still times to pray. But we're praying for God's purposes to be established in the earth, for his will to be done in our circumstances, in our community, in our schools, in our nation. To realize that the Father has an agenda. And his agenda will be accomplished whether you and I pray or not. But I believe that you and I can become a greater part in his agenda by praying, because he's going to lead us, as the word came earlier, about sharing our faith with others. He will then lead us to different circumstances and people for us to share our faith with them. But sometimes to know what's on God's heart, we have to stop and listen. As we spend our time worshiping, we stop and listen And then, Lord, we'll drop things in our hearts to pray about. We sing it. We say, break my heart with what break yours. And if you're serious about that prayer, he will do it. And you start to watch the news and you will be crying and because you see the circumstances. You see the abuse of people. You see the pain that people are going through. And you cry out and say, Lord, send help. Lord, send your people. Lord, deliver your people. Lord, comfort that family. But you start to pray differently. You start to pray from a kingdom perspective. And whenever the church gets that in line, they'll be amazed to see how much miracles God will release. I'm going to ask Pastor Sean to come on back. And then he says to them, give us this day our daily bread. So we still need to pray for our daily situations. And bread there is more than just about food. As many of you know, I wrote a few chapters in a book called Your Kingdom Come. And one of the things I mentioned in that chapter on your daily bread is that bread includes all the things that we need for life. Jesus said to the Syrophoenician woman who came concerning her child, he says, it's not good to give the children bread to the dogs. God's provision, God's healing is bread. And we all know that because when you're sick, sometimes you don't even want physical food. When you're sick, it disturbs your entire life. And God's provision for his people is healing. Healing is part of our daily bread, walking in health, walking in God's provision. So it's more than just, you know, making ends meet. It's experiencing all the things that are provided for us in the kingdom. When he said to the disciples and to those listening, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other stuff that the Gentiles are running after, that will be provided for you. That's your bread. So you can live this life and declare the goodness of God and sing that from the moment I wake up until I go to bed, I can sing about the goodness of my God. His continual provision in my life. His favor running after us. That's all a part of his bread. And so Jesus said, we must pray for our daily bread. Pray for the things that we need so that we can continue to function as the children of God, so that we can continue to say, let the things from heaven come to earth in my life, in the life of my kids, in the life of the prodigal, in the life of these circumstances. That's how Jesus taught the disciples how to pray. That's how he wants his church to learn how to pray. Let us stand. I will stop here. I didn't notify these people beforehand, but I'm going to call on them suddenly. Miss Kim, could you come on up? Miss Angie, Daniel, could you come on up here? And Caroline, if you have a need this morning, a circumstance, a situation, whatever it might be, I've asked these folks who are part of my ministry team this morning to stand here and you can choose whichever one you want to go to and share whatever circumstance with them and they will believe God with you for God's intervention in your circumstance, God's intervention in whatever it is that pertains to you. Talking about the fact that Jesus needed to pray, so how much more do you and I need to pray? How much more do you and I need to bring certain circumstances to the Lord? James rebuked the people in James 4 saying, you have not because you ask not. God expects us to ask. He expects us to bring things to him so that we can experience all that he has provided for us. So these altars are open. And if you have a need, just come on up to any one of these individuals and they'll pray with you.
Finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay. Last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty? Be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Word of God, speak. Finding myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise, all that I need is to be with you and in the quiet. Hear your voice, word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty? Be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty? Be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Word of God, speak. Finding myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise, all that I need is to be with you and in the quiet. Hear your voice, word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty? Be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty? Be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty? To be still and know that you're in this place. And please let me stay and rest in your home. One more time. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Word of God, speak. I'm finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay.
Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you invite us into your presence, that you delight in us coming into your presence. Father, I pray you might teach us how to pray. Teach us how to listen to your voice. Teach us, Lord, how to walk with you as Jesus walked with you. Teach us, oh God, how to only do what we see you doing and to say what we hear you saying. Teach us, oh God, how to pray concerning the things of the kingdom. Father, teach us what it means to abide in your presence. Lord, the longing of our heart is for more of you, is to walk with you. So Lord, take us further in this journey, we pray. Help us, Lord, to make time for those solitary times with you, to get away from some of the normal distractions of our lives. Wake us up, oh God, sometimes in the morning. Wake us up before our normal time for getting up, so that we can hear you, we can fellowship with you. Father, we are yours. And so, Lord, we give you authority and permission to do whatever you need to do in our lives to bring us closer to you. Lord, as we leave here, Lord, we ask you to go with us by your Spirit. We ask you to continue to lead and to guide us. And Lord, we ask you that as we encounter people, that people might sense the very presence of Christ upon us, and that the love of Christ would flow through us, and that they'd be drawn to you. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen.